Father, we are blessed by the singing of this song. Blessed by the words, blessed by the sounds that would move our hearts to say, to you and to you alone, holy, 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 we want to see you. As we're gathered in this place, would you meet us here? Your word includes, over and over again, people who saw you. Moses saw you. Abraham saw you. And Jesus, you as the Son of God, put on flesh, became a human, and walked among us, according to your word. And yet you were always God. Not just what looked to be a human, or not just what looked to be God, but both God and human at the same time. And people saw you, and they touched you, and they believed in you, and they heard you, and they walked with you, and they ate with you, and they learned from you. They grew closer to you, and I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that we would do the same this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I invite you to read with me in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Verse 11 of Ephesians 4, Paul writes these words to the church at Ephesus. And he gave some as apostles, and this is Jesus, and Jesus gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. How many of you, when you were growing up, or some of you might still be growing up, how many of you measured yourself on a piece of molding somewhere in the house? You know, you had a piece of trim, maybe in the closet. If your mom was a little particular about appearances, it was in the closet, or maybe it was right there on your wall in your bedroom. But you'd get measured, and they'd put a pencil line and the date. And if you had a lot of brothers and sisters, maybe there were all of you there, and mom and dad would get in on it too, and you'd end up with all these pencil marks all over the wall, and the dates, and the years, and the names, and everything. My son Caleb has got it a little different. They make this sort of unfolding chart. It's got all these animals on it. And so he doesn't understand the numbers, of course. But he loves to say, "I'm as tall as the pig." And then it'll go a little longer and he'll be like, "I'm as tall as the donkey. And I'm as tall as the lion. And I'm as tall as the elephant." He just loves this idea of growth. And we can measure it for him. We see him. We're like, "Yep, you're as tall as the lion now." And he loves it. And you can measure it in your closet at home or on the wall or wherever where you've got those pencil marks. And you see all that progress over the years of growing, taller and taller and taller. That kind of growth can be measured. But Paul, talking about growing as Christians, how do you measure that? I mean, he can talk about growing, but how do you know you're growing? Where are the pencil marks for that? Where are the other ideas or pictures or something that gives you a sense of how you're growing? Well, the God's Word answers that question for us. And we're in a sermon series right now called So What? And I don't mean to be glib about it or to be cute when I say so what. What I mean is we can talk a lot about Christian ideas like grow and love and be peaceful and so on and so forth. But at some point it has to change the way we live. At some point, I have to say, so what? So what about growing or sacrificing or loving or forgiving? So what? What do I do? This is one of those sermons to say, what does it mean to grow? What does it mean to live differently? Now, Paul in Ephesus told these Christians who received this letter 2,000 years ago, he told them several things. There's six chapters. There's a lot in there. But basically, there are two categories. In the first three chapters, Paul says, this is what Jesus did for you. You've believed in Jesus, and this is the difference that it's made for you. And you might see some of these things, and you might not, but he walks them through the different things that Jesus has done for them, these blessings. He says they are loved. He says they're adopted like children into a new family. They're redeemed. They're forgiven. They can know God's will. They can always have God's presence with them. He walks them through all these blessings. And then starting in chapter 4, in verse 1, Paul shifts and he says, let's talk about how you live. And he shifts because he uses the word therefore in verse 1. And he says, therefore, because of all these blessings of Christ, walk worthy of your calling. He says, therefore, six times in just a few pages. So he's really thinking a lot about what is true for them from Christ and what is true before Christ as they live their lives out. As soon as Paul starts talking about walking worthy, do you know what he says next? He starts talking about unity and growth. I think he knew, I'm going to have to encourage unity right away. Because as soon as you start telling people to grow up, they can get offended, right? Now maybe this never happens to you, but some people wouldn't want to hear, you need to grow up. Some people wouldn't want to hear, you need to change a little bit. Or it's kind of annoying when you do this. Or sometimes you're a little difficult, right? It's human nature not to want to change. It's human nature to believe nothing's wrong with me. And maybe a few things are wrong with other people, but we'll kind of dance around that depending on how stuff's going. But Paul is saying when Christ is our Lord, there's always room for growth. And he doesn't have to beat around the bush or anything, because Paul knew if we needed Jesus' death and resurrection in our lives, there must be some growing to do. Paul knew that if it takes being born again, this idea of going from spiritually dead to spiritually alive, if that's what had to happen, is being born again to fix us, then there's some conversations around growth that are worth having. And Paul is saying we're spiritually dead without Christ. That's what he told the Ephesians. You're spiritually dead without Christ, but you can be alive. You can rest in the gospel. Jesus can make you a new person. So there's no need to hide and pretend like nothing's wrong. We each need some work. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, God has sent some gifted people to do that work. So naturally, he says, seek unity. So on one hand, he's saying, let's talk about growth. Let's pursue unity. Let's talk about growth. Let's pursue unity. Because he knows unity can come at the expense of growth if you've got people talking to you about how you need to change, or if people are changing you. There's going to be growth, but it might come at the expense of unity. So I'm saying to you this morning to preserve unity, to fight for unity. You are brothers and sisters. So remember that as we go through this conversation about growth. Remember, too, that the head of the church is Jesus, and he gives people to continue his work. And these people are builders. I'm using that word this morning. These people are builders. Just to give you an idea that the church is being built, and that's the word Paul talks about. So there are people who are builders in the church, and there is the blueprint as well. We're going to get to the blueprint, but for now I just want to talk for a moment about the builders. When Paul talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, there are two kinds of builders. There are builders who start something, and there are builders who sustain something. For Paul, he uses the word apostles or prophets or evangelists to talk about builders who start something. These builders are people who get something going in a new place or among new people. They're starters. Now, the Bible never used the word apostle for anyone except for Paul and the 12 disciples. So apostle is a very special role that just occurred in this chapter of the church's history. So Paul is very careful with the use of that word. But on the other hand, the words evangelist or prophet continue to this day. Other Bible passages say people can have the gift of evangelism, people can have the gift of prophecy. And an evangelist is a person gifted to share Christ with people who don't know him. And you probably know these people. They just seem to find their way in the conversations where they end up talking with someone who doesn't know Jesus. And Billy Graham's an easy example of this. If you've ever heard Billy Graham preach, you know that he preaches from the Scriptures. You know that he talks about Jesus. You know that it's not necessarily different than any other preacher. And yet, he fills baseball stadiums and football stadiums with people eager to hear about Christ. I heard him at the Baltimore baseball stadium where the Orioles play several years ago. And I heard him there and I watched as many, 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 many people started going down the stairs and down on the field where the area was set up to encounter Christ and to pray with someone. Billy Graham was an evangelist. There was just something about the way God worked through him that helped people want to know Christ for the first time. There's also people in the Bible who are prophets. Prophets means that they have a gift to use God's word to challenge all of us about how we live. So they use God's word in some kind of way to talk to us about how we're living and say, with very clear and convicting, challenging words, this is what God expects from you in this situation, or this is how you ought to handle that situation. It can sting a little bit with these prophets, but it's part of the body. It's part of the gifts that Christ has given. I want to say, too, that even as I talk about these gifts, it doesn't mean that all of us aren't meant to share the gospel at some point. All of us at some point end up having conversations. In my case, I've had conversations from time to time, and I've realized over the years God doesn't use me as an evangelist, but I still share from time to time, and the Lord uses that, and sometimes I see the results and sometimes I don't. It doesn't mean I don't share it because I'm leaving it for someone else to do, and it wouldn't mean that sometimes I'm not challenging someone from the Scriptures about what God wants them to do in a situation. But it just means there are gifted people who seem to just naturally end up doing those kind of things all the time. The second kind of builder is people who sustain God's work. That's generally a pastor and a teacher, to use Paul's words in here. Now, when he says a pastor and teacher, he's thinking about somebody who sustains a work that's already started. They keep it going. Now, you don't want to make too clear of a line between the words starter and sustainer. I have to use two words, of course, but I don't want you to think that they're always separate. Paul didn't walk around in the church at Ephesus and say, I'm about to start something, everybody with me, and then finish it and go, okay, I've quit the starting and now I'm over here and I'm going to sustain some things. And he never went around saying, I'm acting like an apostle at this moment, and then shift gears and say, now I'm going to be a teacher for a while. He served the church, he loved the church, he wanted to carry out what the purposes of the church were, and he used his gifts and they flowed back and forth in his life. And so it'll be that way in many cases for us. Paul always cared about the church, and he was deeply interested in her growth. He was as much a pastor, as an evangelist, as an apostle. You can imagine that an evangelist like Billy Graham would sometimes teach from the Scriptures. He would share the gospel. But in the end, that presentation of the Scriptures, that teaching about the gospel of Christ, would look very different than what you experienced earlier this morning in a Sunday school class. Generally speaking, God sent all spiritual leaders to grow you. Which brings us to this main question I want to answer this morning. When are Christians all grown up? When are Christians all grown up? When they fill Jesus' shoes? Now that begs the question, how big are Jesus' shoes? We use that metaphor because we know it in our language, but how big are Jesus' shoes? Well, Jesus gave you Paul and Peter and Timothy and Martha and Mary and the other disciples. He gave you Epaphras and Billy Graham and Adrian Rogers and Tim Keller. He gave you so many of these people. He gave you your Sunday school teacher. He gave you your youth leader. Some of you might know Haley Westervelt. She's a young woman who went to our youth group when she was in middle school and high school. And she just graduated from Wake. And she's discovered something in the summer that she graduated in these last few months. And that's that God wants to send her back to Wake. She was an athlete there, played soccer, and Jesus has said to her, I want you to go back to Wake, and I want you to work with an organization called Athletes in Action. So she's, in a way, figuring out, how do I serve Jesus on this campus to reach out to other college athletes? And she's in the stage of praying and raising the support and doing the different pieces of the puzzle because she thought she was going to med school. And Jesus said, well, that's going to wait. I want to send you to students at Wake. I want you to serve in this ministry at Wake. Another example is Stan Hankins. Anybody get Stan Hankins' email this week? You all know Stan Hankins better than I do for the most part. He's a gift to our church and to many other churches and ministries around the world. And he's out there sharing God's word, sharing God's love with people. And he'll be here in September, but in his email he was giving us all an update. And this is basically what he said. He looked at his calendar a few months ago, and he realized that there was this big hole in his calendar. And he was asking himself, how did I get a big hole in my calendar? And you all know Stan a little better than I do. Is Stan one of those people who works like 2 days a week, 6 months of the year, and then just kind of coasts the rest of the time? I don't get that impression. Yeah, I didn't think you did either. Stan is a motivated guy. He's a doer. And so he looks at his calendar and he's like, how did I get this big hole in here? I mean, I don't have any trips. I don't have any planned activities to serve people. What's the deal with this big hole? And it wasn't too much longer after that that he says in the email, he says, it wasn't too much long after that that I got a phone call that a church in Texas needed an interim pastor. It's a church in the Evangelical Association, which we're part of, and this church needed an interim pastor. And Stan Hankins got the phone call and realized, now I know why I had a giant hole in my calendar. I'm a gift to a church, and Jesus wants to do something. So he's like, I'm going to Texas for a while. I did make sure to remind him that our barbecue is better than theirs, and our sweet tea is sweeter than theirs, and he didn't disagree with me about that. So I look forward to him being here in September. I am trying to get him to stop wearing Purdue clothes, but I haven't succeeded in that yet. But we're going to work on it. We're going to work on it. And let's be honest, whether it's Stan or whether it's the Apostle Paul, it's not about titles, and it's not about getting your name in the light. Paul never says, make sure you call me apostle. And Stan never says, make sure you call me some title. And when Paul was mentoring a younger man, Timothy, and helping him to grow up in the faith and to discover God's purposes, Paul never said, this is Timothy. You can call him Evangelist Timothy, or you can call him Pastor Timothy. He wasn't trying to get some kind of big title going and get certain people in the church to have certain names. He wasn't trying to get them some kind of prestige. There's an Agabus in the book of Acts. And in the early church's history, Agabus was a prophet, and he went around saying some really challenging things, but nobody was ever saying, well, we better call him by his title or else he's going to get on to us. There was no sense in that. There was no need for that. These servants care about growth. Stan Hankins cares about growth, and they care because Jesus cares. He cares about you. He wants you to become like him. And that means you have big shoes to fill. But you can grow through gifted people God placed in your life. The church is made up of starters and sustainers. To really have a church the way God wants, we need people who are starters. And we need people who are sustainers. We need people who reach out to the lost. We need people who are like prophets challenging us. We need people who pastor us, gentle shepherds leading us along in God's way. We need people like your Sunday school teachers who help you know God's word. Each of these gifts can help our church fulfill its mission. And we don't always say our mission statement, but I want to read it to you just so you know. It's three parts. They're easy to remember. Number one, know God's word and make God's word known. Number two, love Christ and love others like He loves us. And number three, be led by the Spirit into lives of service. That's our mission. And when God gives these gifts, when we can grow, and when we do those things, when we know God's word and make it known, when we love others like Christ loved us, and we love Him, and when the Spirit leads us into lives of service, we're growing up. Some of those pencil marks on the wall are getting lined up. There's growth happening. If you prefer, some of you get to be as tall as the lion. You get to be as tall as the elephant. You're filling up Jesus' shoes. And this is why I don't believe our Sunday school teachers should be fighting to end homelessness in Davidson County. I'm not against it. I don't want more people to be homeless or anything like that. But I'm not asking our Sunday school teachers to start a campaign to end homelessness or any other leader in the church in that sense. A Sunday school teacher is supposed to teach you God's word so that you're equipped for the works of service. The leadership of the church is never the superhero of the church. They build up the body of Christ, you, to be like Jesus. And if they build you up to be like Jesus, then you will think and act and feel and live and love and work like Jesus. And I know that starters I know that starters, people who break new ground, people who come up with new ideas, people reaching new people or doing new things, might make us uncomfortable at times, make us a little nervous, change things up on us. But we need to pursue unity with them. If they're not helping us grow, that's worth discussing with grace. But pursue unity of the faith. Remember, Paul talked about unity right here as much as he talked about growth. So pursue the knowledge of the Son of God as you pursue unity. Pursue the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, fill Jesus' shoes. And I know sustainers just as much. These people who keep doing things that we've been doing, who are sustainers, can make us uncomfortable at times. For some of us, we might say, we don't need to keep doing the same thing. We could be doing something new. Let's change it up. Let's try this. Let's try that. So sustainers can be uncomfortable too, but we need to pursue unity with them. These are the people that God has gifted us as leaders with. That He's gifted us with these leaders. And if they're not helping us grow, let's talk about that in a loving way. Let's have grace and truth. And I'll be super honest here. Paul talks about pastors equipping the saints for the work of service. And it's not lost on me that in some sense, he's talking about me and he's talking about us. And I'm being super honest to say, just for myself, that if you got into your daily life, your Monday through Saturday experience, your Sunday afternoon experience, and you found yourself consistently trying to follow Jesus and consistently saying, I'm not equipped to be like Jesus, then I'd want to know about that. I'd want to hear about that. I'd want to be able to talk about it and understand what's going on. Kevin Light, the choir, your Sunday school teachers, your elders, I think our purpose is clear. We minister today so you can minister tomorrow. I was watching Right Now Media this week. Jayanna mentioned it before, the initiative and the digital library of Christian Bible studies and teaching and sermons. And there's all kinds of things on there. There's small group studies and individual studies. And you can pick books of the Bible or you can pick certain topics like forgiveness or parenting or marriage or money or whatever you want to pick. And you can watch these Bible studies about it with respected teachers. And I was watching it this week because I was curious to see what was out there about Ephesians. And one of the messages or the Bible studies about Ephesians was by J.D. Greer. He's a pastor in Raleigh. I'm sure some of you have heard of him. And I'm watching his video as he talks about this book of the Bible in general. And I thought it was really cool, one thing he shared that I'd never heard anybody else say before. He looked at the book of Acts, and the book of Acts records a lot of the history of the early church. And he looked at everything in there, and J.D. Greer said that there are 40 miracles in the book of Acts. 40 amazing things that God does that are just very supernatural and very powerful, wonderful works of God in the book of Acts. And of those 40, 39 happened outside the church. By which I mean not on a Sunday morning, not when the church was gathered or their elders or their pastor or their teachers or their apostles were present, but it was the church out the rest of the week doing God's work. They were equipped for works of service as a church. And I want to let you know that our unity, the unity of the faith, is enhanced. It's stronger when we serve together. Our unity is strengthened. Any group of people has better unity when they're serving together somehow. A common goal gives everyone unity. Everyone has unity when they're working toward the same thing. You can think about it this way. This makes for an easy example. If the fire alarms in this building go off right now, what are you going to do? You can answer this question safely, I'm pretty sure. Most of you know you're going to run for the doors. You can run back there. I feel like a flight attendant. Some of you seem kind of hesitant about what to do. So while we're here, we'll briefly pause. There are exits located at the rear of the building. There's also an exit through the door to my right, down the stairs, and make an immediate left. If you don't know where to go, follow people who look like they know what they're doing because they're running from a fire and you should do the same thing. If the whole alarm system in the building goes off and lets us know there's a fire, we're going to have unity as a group because we're going to have one goal, which is go out those doors, go out the doors around the corner and down the ramp, or go out these doors. We're going to get out of here And it's not going to be a question how we felt about whatever was happening 15 minutes before, or were we in a good mood this week, or anything about our past or present. Or we're going to forget everything and push it all out of our mind because we have a goal and we all want the same thing, which is to get out of the building. So we'll be getting out of here. And we need to have, Paul says, we need to have the same kind of unity because we have a shared goal. If we have people at church led to start new ministries, let's pursue unity. We have people here who sustain what God is doing. Let's pursue unity together. Our future isn't always new adventures, and our future isn't exactly and precisely familiar activities. It's both. So if God sends builders to grow us up, if there are starters and sustainers, if there's new adventures and familiar activities, what exactly is the blueprint? What are we being built into? Well, I've said a little bit about it, but the letter to this church answers the question. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The blueprint has three phases. Number one, attain the unity of the faith. Or I use the word gain up here. Gain unity of the faith. Gain knowledge of Jesus. And gain the measure of the stature of Christ. I'm making that last one easy, just saying fill Jesus' shoes. Gain the unity of the faith, gain knowledge of the Son of God, and gain the measure of the stature, or fill Jesus' shoes. And I don't want you to think that this is a 1-2-3 process. That number one, you work on unity for a while, and we get that taken care of, and then we're done. And then we move on, and we get knowledge of the Son of God, and we get that taken care of, and we're done. And then we just grow, we discover one day we filled Jesus' shoes, and we're done. And now, well, we're not exactly sure whether Jesus returns next, or we just go around and act like prophets. This is not the way Jesus and Paul are laying this out. It's not that all three phases would go on at the same time. Jesus might work through people to work on your unity for a little while. And then he might shift gears and say, I want to help you fill my shoes for a little while. You might be like Stan Hankins, who says, I got this hole in my calendar and suddenly I realize I'm about to fill Jesus' shoes somewhere. Or Haley Westervelt, filling Jesus' shoes up at Wake. Another source of our unity is knowing Jesus. We're all in the same family when we know Jesus personally. The New Testament was written to Christians in a world of people who didn't know Christ. And some of those people tried to use false teaching about Jesus to deceive the Christians. Paul says this in verse 14, so it's why he's stressing the unity of those who know Jesus. And when he says the faith, this unity of the faith, what he's getting at is the message about Jesus that was handed down to the disciples. There's this core message of Christianity, which is really, who is Jesus and what has he done for us? And Paul says, strive to have unity of the faith about Christ. And this isn't a unity that you have to come up with. It could sound like I'm asking, are you and you and you and you and you all grown up? And am I all grown up? But what I'm really saying is, are you all y'all, are all y'all all grown up? That's what I'm really saying. We are all meant to grow up. And Paul doesn't have the same dialect as us, fortunately, so we can help him out a little bit. But we can all be grown up. And this work won't be done until you enter heaven's gates. And the work shouldn't stop until you enter heaven's gates. The builders were sent to grow the church. The builders were sent to keep the church growing. And Jesus said, I will build my church. And he said, I'll build it through the people that I give. If you think back to the days in your childhood with the pencil marks on the wall or the growth chart with the animals and how you're growing, I want to just share this quote with you for the sake of your faith and your life in Christ. One book looking at this passage wrote this: the goal is a fully formed and functioning body of Christ with each part contributing to the health of the whole. So are you growing? And please understand, this is a gracious question. God doesn't expect a foot of growth in a week. You're not going to jump from the cow all the way to the tiger in a week. And you know, as a child, when you had the pencil marks on the wall, sometimes you just couldn't wait for them to go up. And you kept measuring yourself and measuring yourself and measuring yourself. And the lines on the wall just really never seemed to grow very much, did they? But then all of a sudden, you'd look back and you'd realize, wow, when you turned 8, you grew this much. And then when you turned 9, it was just little bits here and there. Growth is not predictable. It's not constant. But it's growth. Matthew Henry, writing about this very same passage, said, God's children, as long as they are in this world, are growing. And when you meet other Christians, do you see some areas where they could help you grow? Do you see some areas where you could help them grow? These other Christians, just like in Ephesus, are gifts to help you grow. We've got big shoes to fill. When are Christians all grown up? When they fill Jesus' shoes. When they have unity of the faith. When they know the Son of God. When they are filling His shoes. The head of the church is working. He's giving gifts. I'm encouraging you that He's in charge of this thing. He's in charge of this and in growing you. He's at work to grow you all up. And as we close, before I share a story, I just want to let you know, if you're trying to figure out what is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which sounds like so many words, it's this. Jesus is the growth chart. Jesus is the pencil mark on the wall or on the molding in your closet or in your bedroom. And He's saying, I'm growing you up. I'm growing you up. Might be 2 inches this year and 6 inches next year, but I'm growing you up. And He knows that you've got big shoes to fill. In 2006, the world changed for some of you. How many of you are big fans of the TV show The Price is Right? We got any big Price is Right fans in here? I see some confident fans, but some people who aren't sure. Well, I can understand your hesitation, because in 2006, that amazing game show had a massive change. And it's that Bob Barker was no longer the host. Bob Barker, to this day, he was this in 2006, but to this day, he was the longest serving game show host of any game show in America. He served for 35 years. He served starting in 1971 as the host of The Price is Right. I had to do a little research because I wasn't here in 1971, and I learned several amazing things. In 1971, there was no internet. 1971, there was no iPhone. There were no cell phones at all. There was no Nintendo, and there wasn't even an Atari yet, for those of you who knew both existed. We had Bob Barker when the first personal computer arrived in a home. We had Bob Barker before Jaws came out. We had Bob Barker when Elvis died. Bob Barker told us The Price is Right before gas cost more than $1 a gallon. We had Bob Barker before minivans, and we had Bob Barker before professional wrestling even got into it. We've had Bob Barker around on our show a long time. 35 years of Bob Barker. He lasted longer than so many things. He left big shoes to fill. So in 2006, people had to figure out who's going to replace Bob Barker because he's retiring. And they chose, however they did it, I don't know, but they chose Drew Carey, which was a total surprise to me. I was like, Drew Carey? I picture him as on this sitcom and he's funny and now he's on The Price is Right, which comedy is good on that show too. But I was so surprised. But Drew Carey has big shoes to fill. Now, he's been doing it 13 years, which sounds like a long time, but really, it's nothing. Bob Barker left big shoes to fill. And the truth this morning for us as a church is that Jesus left even bigger shoes to fill. But He also sent people into your life that you need so that you can fill those shoes. When are Christians all grown up? When they fill Jesus' shoes. So as a church, we need to let the builders build. We need to let the sustainers sustain and the starters start. But for all of us, we need to seek unity. We need to know Jesus. And we need to watch the church grow up the growth chart a little bit at a time. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful in a world of change, in a world of surprises, even in some of the things that we think about that have changed since 1971. We're thankful for many of them, and we're blessed and encouraged by many of them. There are many, many things we needed, and yet we know that you have been the head of the church for 2,000 years. And how much more have the changes been over the last 2,000 years? And you continue to work through your people, whether they're starters or sustainers. You don't even make a big issue about their titles. You just want us to know I'm growing the church. And I pray for us specifically, knowing that unity is the hardest thing to pursue, is the toughest thing to maintain. But your word says, preserve the unity of the faith, pursue the unity of the faith, build the unity of the faith. So I pray for us as a church, as we run into the situation again and again of growing, would we pursue unity with one another? Would we honor one another? Would we love one another? Would we admit what's true when we need to? Would we receive what's necessary when it's needed? Would we give what's necessary? Would we serve one another? I pray for us that we would seek unity, and I pray that you'd show us and draw us together as a church around the goal of knowing Jesus, of really knowing you, Lord, as who you are, and growing up and filling your shoes as we go live our lives. We can't fill our shoes. We can't fill your shoes on our own. We can't on our own do it. But you came and you've sent gifted people into our lives who can grow us up into the fullness of Christ. And I pray that you would do that. I pray with humility, and I pray with deep need for you to do what only you can do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand now and sing our closing hymn.